Father, like air in our lungs. Father, like we would need water. Father, we need your word for our spirits. So we thank you, Father, that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that, Father, there you are in the midst, so we're here to magnify and glorify you. So, Father, we come expecting. We come ready to receive. We come hungry for your word, Father. We love you. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. Glory to God. You may be seated. Well, I know that many of you have received the text of the last couple of days. You know we're in for a treat. We know that Reverends Tony and Reverend Vanessa Jones are staples to this church congregation, and they are prime examples of everything right about marriage, but they have such a spirit of excellence about them that it's an honor for them to be able to minister here this evening, and so we get to be a beneficiary of that. Amen. So I don't want to take up too much time up here, but won't you help welcome me to the pulpit, the Joneses, as they come and minister here tonight.
Praise the Lord. Before you sit down, let us pray, please. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone that's here tonight. May everything that you have to be said and received in love. And may we walk out of here changed because of you, Jesus. And because of your love, your word, our obedience, thank you, Lord, that we hear you and we don't hear the voice of a stranger. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, you can sit down. Okay. Here we go. I'd like to say thank you to Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie for this opportunity to tonight. I don't see where I qualified, but the Lord did. And he spoke to Pastor Tim's heart, and so I'm here, and I'm here because of obedience and some experience. Tony and I have been married for 40 years. We have three children. We have a nephew that we raised from the age of 17, and now he's almost 40. So I call him my child. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for so many learning experiences I have in my marriage. I haven't arrived. I've done things. I had to learn what wasn't right, what I don't need to say. It's true. And then there's been times I wanted to say what I wanted to say. So I learned how to wear his hat, if you don't mind me saying that, because women communicate one way and men another. And, you know, we don't mean to be rude. I don't think we do. But it's a learning experience. So I have 3 points, but the title tonight is Things That Make a Strong Marriage. Or you could say how to have a strong marriage. Okay. So my 3 points tonight, I'll tell you the points. The first is love. The second is respect. And the third is your home. And I also wanted to say first, if your spouse is sitting next to you and, you know, you got a little friction going on, get it straight before we even get any further. Just get it straight. All you got to do is don't look. Everybody close your eyes if you have to. But, you know, just say, please forgive me. I'm sorry. That's all. And then when the word comes forth tonight, you're ready. You don't sit there with an attitude because you want to have an attitude. I don't know. But you don't have to. You can easily say, please forgive me. I'm so sorry for whatever happened up until this point. And it's all covered. And what happens after that? Forget it. You don't bring it back up. You just can't. You don't prosper if you bring it back up. You didn't forgive the person. So that's my first thing to say tonight. If you anything happened, you need to get it right. Here's your time. Okay, I'm going to close my eyes for 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. Okay. So this is my favorite scripture. Sometime recently, I experienced lack. So one morning, I woke up, and the Lord spoke to me, and I wrote it down, and I've never forgotten it. And the scripture was 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. That's all about love. So if they bring it up on the screen, we're going to read it, and then I also have it in the translation that ministered to me. And I'm hoping a lot of us already know this scripture, but I want to help you apply it, okay? Just help you apply it. Again, I haven't arrived. I'm still learning. I'm learning my husband. He's learning me. I just crossed some humps already that perhaps somebody else is going to have to cross. So I know what to do. So let's begin. I'm going to read it pretty fast because I want to read another translation. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Next verse. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. You heard it say her. Not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So the part I love about this scripture is pretty much all of it, but there were some highlights I needed for me. I'm talking about me, my love walk in my home, and my love walk with my father, because I figure if I can't love God, I definitely can't love Tony. You just can't do it. And there's ways that you can get to the point where you forget about yourself, put God first, your husband or your wife, whichever one. But I'm talking to wives tonight, and then we might talk a little bit about children, but definitely to the wives. So in my version, I like the Passion Translation. I'm going to read that pretty fast. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous. When blessings come to someone else, love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own. Love is not easily irritated. I'm so guilty. Honestly, I am. Because the slightest used to irritate me, and then my words didn't line up with what the Bible says. And I had to repent because I wanted to. Easily irritated. We don't need to be easily irritated. And one good way to avoid that is seek the Lord. Get into your word. It don't take a whole lot. If you just take out 10 minutes, every time an argument tries to arise, and go back to 1 Corinthians 13, just marinate in it. Just close your eyes. And when you do, you're getting the focus off of you onto God so you can help him or her. Okay? But again, I'm going to try to talk to wives. And if I say him and you're guilty, it's for you too. Okay, and we're not quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty. It finds no delight in what is wrong. I just love that. I just want to be right. I want to be right with God. I want to be right in my marriage. I want to be right with myself. You know, Well, I can't tell it all. Anyways, so next. Let me also say that I am still learning in my marriage. Some things that I have experienced worked fine for me. You have to turn your heart to God. You just have to. You're not going to want to. When you get up in the morning, if you're the one that like to go early in the morning and talk to the Lord, and some mornings you get up, you might not want to do it. But you have to violate your flesh. Why? Because during that day, sometime during that day, you're going to need what you didn't get. Think about it. If I'd have just taken out 5 minutes, open up my word and see what thus said the Lord, it'll help me get through that difficult time. And it will. And sometimes you get up and you read, it's for you to help somebody else, but get for you first. Get for yourself first. Okay, another scripture I like to read is Ephesians 5:33. And it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in your particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife sees that she reverence or respect her husband. That's major. Every guy wants respect. Well, at least in my house, I know about. They want respect. My husband's the kind to get up in the morning. I'm already up for a certain length of time. And he walks into the room and he wants my attention. And he gets it sometime. But I'm still learning them. He wants me to say good morning, and I go, hello. And that's not good enough because I can feel it. So I go, hi, babes, and I go back to work because I'm at work most times, and I try to be honorable to my job and give all the hours I say I put in. I just try to be real honorable about that. But men love respect. Respect your spouse. They don't come before your father. They don't come before your kids. They don't come before any other person, male, in your life. They don't. My husband comes first. My son walks in, and he wants to know something. He's going to have to wait because my husband comes first. My husband wants meals cooked. He likes good home cooking, and I love to cook. And when we had little kids, and he still wasn't home when we was eating dinner, guess what I did? We all took this plate off, stuck it in the microwave. So when he got home, all we had to do was heat it up for him and he'll eat. That's respect. That's honor. I didn't start when they was 5 and 6. I mean, as soon as they can get around walking and helping me set the table or paper plates or whatever you use, doesn't matter. Show him some respect. Honor your spouse. And then your kids will grow up to see that and they'll start doing it. All three of my children are married, and my nephew, all four of them are married and have children. What if we don't lead examples for our kids? What if you lead the wrong example for your kid? It's not okay to be rude or not to speak. It's not okay to look at an adult and just walk by him and don't say anything. If you in that kind of contact, speak. So we teach our kids when they were little. Honor your father, honor your grandfather. And my kids still do that today because you put it in them. Give them the word. It's not good to be rude to your parents. I don't care what your age is. It's not good. But the parent is also responsible for this too, because sometimes kids don't know. And if the parents are not taking the time to teach them, then you're held accountable. Then you have to deal with other people like me. And I mean it in a good way, and I mean it in a loving way, and I love people, but rudeness got to go. Okay, this other scripture I loved as well is Psalms 66:18. And it goes like this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Think about it. If you're holding stuff in your heart, if you're not putting your best for it, if you rude to yourself and to other people. You got iniquity in your heart or something in there that you've been holding on for a long time. You just don't want, just get it right. Ask for help. You can't ask a weak Christian. You know who they are, and I'm not trying to pick on nobody or who just got saved. I wouldn't run to somebody, my neighbor that just got saved. Can you help me with my husband? Because he or she can't. But you have mature mothers in our church. You have your pastors, Pastors Tim and Pastor Katie. They're mature. They can help guide you. You have mature leaders in the church. You know, think about them. Think about what can they do to help me to make my marriage a better marriage. And they'll be willing to do it, and they won't tell it. I don't like talking to gossipers. I'm bye-bye. I'm out of here. And I'm not saying anybody in here is like that, but if you know people that can't keep it, move on. Move on to somebody else. Married couples need to practice seeking their spouse's welfare before they seek their own. Couples who do this would experience heaven on earth in their marriage. Think to yourself, how can I be a blessing to my spouse? Think of the other person's welfare before your own. Couples can love each other with the God kind of love, which never seeks its own, but always seeks the other's welfare. And that's from the book Brother Hagin wrote, Love, the Way to Victory. And it would do us good to read that over and over to ourselves so we can be better spouses, okay? To enjoy God's best in your family, we must make God the center of our home. God first. You must be ready to give God priority place. That's reading your Bible, taking the time to meditate and worship. Sing a song if you have to, and then go back to praise and worship, and you can end it. Or you can spend as much time as you need or you have to just get in his presence. You're a failure if you don't. I'm talking about me, because I know what I do and what I don't do. And I know what happened to me when I didn't. And it's just a mess. I'm a Christian. I was born in the church. I gave my life to the Lord at the age of 15. And I think Tony and I kind of tried to start dating maybe 17, 18 years old. And I wasn't trying to date anybody. I was seeking the Lord. I got married, saved at age 15. And all I knew that my mothers in the church taught us is to seek the Lord. And it was mothers in there that were on fire, anointed. They helped lead us to the Lord. Most of us are married. I was not married at the time, but they would give us advice how to dress, how to carry yourself as a lady, who to hang around, who not to hang around. They didn't tell you not to hang around, you know, I'm going to use the name Genesis, since there's no Genesis in here. But they teach you how to keep yourself honorable before the Lord. So 15, I got saved. And I sought the Lord. And now when the Bible says go in your closet and pray, I would do that, thinking a real closet, maybe it is, I don't know. But I did, because I read that in the Bible. It's probably behind a closed door, but it don't matter. It's a closet, whether it's your car, whether it's your closet, whether it's, you know, your bathroom or wherever you go. So I would close that door, and I would pray. I'm one of 11 children, and I would get teased about it. It didn't matter. It didn't, because I knew that the Lord had a plan for me, but I didn't know what the plan was. But you'll know things if you seek him. If you would just honestly seek him. Seeking him is not taking today or just tomorrow or just next week. It's a daily thing. Nobody's perfect. Nobody has all the answers other than Jesus. It's written in his word. And if you read his word, you'll get answers every time. Now, another thing we need to learn to do, wives, is be quiet. I'm so serious. I've only experienced this in my journey, but recently, I believe after my missions trip, I stepped it up because I felt like it was what the Lord was telling me to do. So I would get quiet, and when I did, I started hearing the Lord speak to me. Read his word, meditate, pray. Read his word, meditate, pray, get quiet, turn your phone off. I'm not saying I had a problem with it, but it was always there. So me, I turned it off. Wives, turn it off. Tell your spouse ahead of time, I'm taking such and such time I need to spend with the Lord. And I know you understand, you know, because I'm making a better me and a better you. When you become better, he'll be better. You know, if you pray for your spouse, which I believe you do, they become better spouses. And sometimes they don't even know, well, why did I change my mind about that? Because the other one prayed for you. Pray that God will guide you and keep you. That God will talk to your heart. Because sometimes spouses say no, and we want a yes. So they say the guy's the head, but the woman's the neck. Pretty accurate, but we still have to obey what the word says. Obey. If he says no, I say, fine, no problem. I'm going to go to God. And Tony's the coolest of all. Honestly, he's just ripe for me. He has a heart for God. He has a heart for people. You know, he's the softer side of people. And I am sometimes. But that don't matter because we balance each other. We help each other. I don't mouth off at him. I might have been angry, but I wouldn't have known to be so mouthy with my spouse because it didn't grow up in our family. But some people did. So here's a scripture for you, Ecclesiastes 5:2. This hopefully will help you, and then you will help your spouse. Be not rash with thy word, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let thy words be few. Isn't that, women, is that kind of difficult? Letting your words be few? You don't have to say everything that you think or everything that comes across social media. It's horrible. We don't. I had a situation years ago, I would say 1999, when we lived in Florida. And my words were harsh at that time because something was said and kind of bothered me. So me and my grown self got up and I walked out. I did. It's funny now, but so after a certain length of time, I communicated with my husband and I end up coming back home, and I went in the room, I did, and I got on my knees, and I prayed to the Lord, because I walked out on my family. I was that angry, and it wasn't good that I did it. I would never recommend it, but I'm telling it because it could help you. So what I did, didn't know what y'all know because of Pastor Tim, y'all got it good. You have it really good. So, and I learned a lot coming here. I was like, oh, messed up there. Oh, messed up there. You know, but it's all good. It's okay because you know what I did? I just learned, picked up, and went on. So, long story short, I did what I did. We lived in Florida. I walked away, and I came back later, and I went talked to Tony, and I just heard him. I'm sure I did. I'm stupid, but I shouldn't have said that on the microphone. So I went into a spare bedroom, and I got on my knees, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. I asked Tony to forgive me, but I told him, I said, I'm going to stay in this room the whole weekend. I don't know why I did it, but it worked, and I prayed. I fasted. I looked the scriptures. I asked the Lord something really strange, but let me feel what I did to him so that I don't do it again. Now, I did. I said, okay, God, I know I hurt him. I didn't mean to, but I did. So let me feel what I did to him. Let me feel it so that it don't happen again. And he did. I didn't have a scripture for it. I didn't know anything about going to God. I know God was going to help me and answer my prayers. I knew he was. He did. So when I start asking him questions and he says something, and I'm quick to say, oh, whatever, you know, then I stopped. What would Tony say? I gotta wear his hat. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I gotta think like him so we can communicate on his level and I still get what I want. So, and it works. So, I still do it to this day. 20 years later, I still think like Tony. I can talk like Tony. I can tell you what Tony's thinking. Ask him, he'll tell you. It all because I submitted myself to the word, to God, and I honor him. I'm never not going to honor him. I don't talk bad about him. I don't think there's anything bad about Tony. But I honor him. I respect him in our home. He treats me just as good. But for me as a wife, I love the example of being honorable and respectful to him. He needs it. And so do I. Pastor Tim gave us some nuggets a while back, and I want to refresh your memory on some of these nuggets. This was back in 2016. And why do I have 9 pages up here? But it's going to work. There it is. These are nuggets Pastor Tim gave us. And I thought I would just refresh your memory on some of these. Things you need to know about marriage. You can only have what you agree on. Repeat. You can only have what you agree on. No secret kept from your spouse. None. None. If you got an old history and you're coming to the Lord and stuff you didn't say, you need to say, say it. Talk to the spouse and forgive them. Move on. Why do you want to hold on to that? Just let it go. Next, never share the faults of your spouse with others. That's messed up. Never share the faults of your spouse with others. Now, if you're looking for help, then you get the help. You talk to the right persons, leaders, those who are mature, get the help, and then move on. Don't talk about, never share the faults of your spouse with others. The faster you repent, the better your marriage will be. Right? I know I've held stuff for a week, and it did not go good. But anyways, I don't anymore. But the faster you repent, the better your marriage will be. And once the person's repented to you, don't bring it back up. You're not helping the situation any. They already know they did whatever they did, took a cigarette or whatever you want to done or whatever, and leave it alone. Let them alone. Forgive yourself for not forgiving them. Next, the devil is always on your side. God doesn't take sides. Y'all know what I'm saying? Pastor Tim said that. The devil's always on your side. If it's something wrong, he's on your side. He'll push you and tell you, okay, say some more. Do some more. That ain't God. The Bible says it's what the Lord will tell you. Listen to me. Hear my voice. I'm speaking to you. Another one Pastor Tim said, don't have unrealistic expectations. You're just getting married and, you know, you think, oh, I'm going to move in this big, beautiful, white fenced house. You know, and I'm going to have, nice Mercedes and all of those things. Don't have unrealistic expectations. You can get there. How? On your knees, praying to the Father. Ask him to tell you what to do, how to save. Ask him to tell you when to spend. I mean, sometimes we spend, Amazon. Amazon really messed some of us up. And then next day delivery. No. Okay, next. Pride is at the root of all marital problems. Pride. You're so huffy, you know it all, and don't know nothing. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. That's Ecclesiastes 5:2. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And I also like to talk about delighting ourselves because Psalms 37 and verse 4 through 8 is really good for me because I like how it says, make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life. You don't have to put it up, Sean. And he will give you what you desire the most. Give God the right to direct your life. And as you trust him along the way, you'll find he'll pull it all off perfectly. Perfectly. He will appear as your righteousness as sure as the dawning of a new day. He will manifest as your justice and as sure and strong as a noonday sun. Quiet your heart in his presence and pray. Quiet your heart in his presence and pray. Keep hope alive as you long for God to come through for you. And don't think for a moment that the wicked and their prosperity are better off than you. Stay away from anger and revenge. Keep envy far from you, for it only leads into lies. Always seek the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Never violate your husband. Never push him off. He says, you know, let's whatever, be ready. If he says, let's go out to dinner, dress up, smell good, look good, put on a new outfit, do it. You did it before you got married, right? Do it now. Look good, smell good. I mean, you know, you take a shower, don't go out with wet hair. I don't know, I don't get that. But anyways, I just don't get it. The love language. When you pray for your husband, the love of God will grow in your heart for him. Not only that, you'll find love growing in his heart for you. It's true. Without him, even though you were praying for him. Prayer is so important. That's because prayer is the ultimate love language. Prayer is the ultimate love language. Now, last thing I want to talk about is in the home. Because a lot of us, a lot of people don't cook or whatever. And your husband goes to work. Well, mine used to go to work 5 in the morning. So what I would do at night before he went to work, I would get up. I mean, at night, make his meals, make his lunch, make sure my house is clean. Because sometimes I like to surprise certain people here in the church and just show up at their house unannounced. I really do. That tells a lot about you. I'm going to do it. But it tells a lot about you. If you walk in, oh, my God, my house is a mess. Please forgive me. I'll clean it up later. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. Keep your house clean. Keep it orderly as best as you can. You have children, and they're 1, 2, or 5, and they got toys everywhere. Let them pick it up. They put it there. And then give them 5 minutes to get it done quickly. Just do this. We have an honorable home. The Lord lives in this home. We honor God. His presence resides in this home, in your home. Have his dinner ready. Wives, I'm speaking to wives, if you can cook, if you can't cook, go out and buy it. You're going to do it anyways. So to make sure his meal is there, looking good. Sometimes it don't taste good. It's okay. Most men are just swallowed anyways. But give him a little bit of time. Just give it time. Love your spouse unconditionally. Don't bring up the past. You know what you did yesterday, and I'm never going to forgive you. That kind of stuff is setting traps for the devil. And he'll come in there, and he'll wreak havoc if you let him. But if you catch it ahead of time, you're good. Say, nope, 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 nope. We're not going to do this. We're going to shut this down right now. Let's love each other unconditionally. Let's treat each other like we will want the other to treat the other. You do that for each other. You support each other. You love each other. And if there's anything that you need help with, go to God together. Get some help. I'm always talking about getting help because help is so important in a marriage, right? Okay. I think I have one last point and I'm done. My time up. Okay, here. This is what I liked. When you are praying for yourself, the wife, remember the model of a good wife from the Bible. It says she takes care of her home and runs it well. When I first read it, I thought it said ruins it well. You know what I had to take out? The eye. Because the eye can ruin your home and not run your home well. I'll say it again. It says take care of your home and run it well. You know how to do things in your home. You know what to buy, what not to buy. If you don't have the money, don't go nagging your husband because you don't have $10 today. I've been broker than a broke. I couldn't even spell broke. That's how broke I was. BR, as far as I got. The OKE never came. But what I did, this is so true. And I'm not prideful. Not if I am, forgive me. But I went to my neighbor and I said, I need help. I said, Judy, it's in Florida. There's no Judy here. Florida. I said, Judy, I'm out of food. Can you help me? She said, sure. She's a Christian. You know, she gave me food. And I made a meal out of two things. I made a meal. But you can do it if you dedicate yourself to do it. You get broke, you'll find out. You can find out what you can and cannot do. You'll go to God. You'll go and get some help. It's true. And if you have children, teach them all that you can teach them about loving their father, loving the spouse in the home, and being all that God has for you to be in your marriage. Okay? Praise God. Thank you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise God. Thank God for Pastor Tim, Pastor Katie. Appreciate this opportunity to come and just get to share a little bit with you all about, you know, how we've made it this far. It'll be 41 years in April, and man, I'm so grateful. The time goes so fast. One thing I'd say, wherever you are in your life, in your marriage, whether you're married, whether you're single, don't wish so hard for the next day. Stop and enjoy and live where you are. Be happy where you are right now. Be content. Is this on? Okay. Be content and stop wishing for another day because that's just not good. I remember when I was wanting to be married, and friends around me were getting married, and I remember feeling so jealous. And I was just, this is just 17, 18, 19, right around there. I wanted to be married then, because I knew I needed to be married. And I was living for God, and man, I remember Obadiah got married. I remember Horace got married. I remember Reggie got married, and I was looking at them going, jeez, when is it going to be my day? You know, I want to get married. And during those years, I was already dating her. I had my wife. I just didn't quite know it yet, but we were seeing each other then, and I, from a young man, a teenager, actually, I knew I wanted to be married. I remember being in my bedroom, probably around 13, 14, going, man, I wonder what it feels like to hold my own little child. And I remember sitting there just doing that. And God blessed me. And now I've held three birth children, and we have a host of spiritual children that we didn't try to get. They attach themselves to us, and that's just so awesome and so wonderful. And so I'm going to share a little bit from and talk to husbands. Wives, you'll pick something up too. Singles, everybody will pick, I think, a little bit up. During my single years, I was seeking God. I met Jesus all the way. I was no joke. I wasn't one of those guys that were saved one day, the next day out, you know, running the streets and doing stuff. When I came to the Lord, I came to the Lord. And how I came, I was doing what I do right now. I was playing organ at the time, though. Right now I play keyboard. But from a youth, I was on the organ. And about 16, there was kind of a revival, I would say, kicked out at our church on a Sunday night. And I went up to the altar, and I just rededicated my life. And back then, we sought for the Holy Ghost. I mean, we got on our knees and we called Jesus, 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 Jesus. I mean, we know more now, but when I got the Holy Ghost, I got the Holy Ghost. It didn't, you know, we used to say back then, when you get saved back then and you're serious about it, it's for real. And you're not going anywhere. And then they had us come back Monday night. Monday night, I actually was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the next day, I got a phone call from this girl named Vanessa. And now Vanessa and I were in, we were born in the same church. We, up until this day that I'm speaking of, when she called me, we never remember ever having a conversation. We just think it's really peculiar that that happened. She's in the choir. I'm part of the choir. I'm planting the musician. I talked to her sisters, her brothers, spent the night at their house with her brothers because, you know, they're around my age. And but she and I never had a conversation, never talked. And she called me, and I said, Vanessa Beatty, it's her maiden name. And she goes, yep, I'm just calling you because I saw that you went up to the altar and that you, you know, gave your life to the Lord, rededicated, and I just want to encourage you and tell you to just to keep going. And I went, thank you, thank you. And she hung up. And she, what I later learned, she proceeded to call the next person. She's been that person ever since I've known her, to call, check, see what's going on. Where are you? Why aren't you in church? What's going on? She started with me. And she, but it, this is, and she, I always have to say this, she wasn't trying to get me, because she was sincerely just following up with a brother in Christ who she, you know, she knew I was. And from that day forward, we never stopped talking. And we eventually married several years later. And I'm just grateful for what God has done for us and how he's blessed us. I want to talk. I have several points. And this first one is study to know your wife. Study to know your wife. You know, lots of men know women, but they don't always know their own spouse. And what I mean by that is study is devote time, effort, eagerness, attention to seeing how she ticks. Early in our marriage, I did study her, but I wasn't studying her the right way. I was studying and I was noticing all the things I wanted to change. I was very wrong. And I was very wrong because I sought to just change a lot about the girl that I fell in love with and loved. And then all of a sudden I married her and then I wanted to change stuff. And it came to a head one day because I would have weekly meetings where we'd come together and go, okay, how did I do this week? She'd always say, nothing. And I go, okay, I'll pull out my list. I pull out a list of things that, why did you do this? How did you do this? Stupid, right? And it took a while for me to realize that I was so focused on her, I was not changing. Focused on trying to change somebody else. And one thing is, you can't change, no matter how hard you try, somebody else. In particular, another adult or what have you, that's just not your job. I repented to her and I said, Vanessa, I'm sorry, I'm gonna start focusing on me. And at the heart of all that change deal was just pride. What I thought my marriage should look like, what I thought my spouse should be, and all that kind of stuff. And I was very wrong. If you're one that's always nitpicking your spouse, you're wrong. Just stop doing that and focus on yourself. The one person you can change is you. As you change and as you grow, the Lord will change your spouse. They'll be changing because they see changes in you. So husbands, don't study other women. Don't compliment other women, and then especially compliment other women to your wife. Even if she acts like it's okay, it's not okay. She doesn't want to hear that. She wants to hear you complimenting her. And when's the last time you did that, by the way? I mean, this should be a daily thing, you know, a daily thing. The scripture I want to read is 1 Peter 3:7. And it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your own wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. When you don't honor your wife, when you nitpick everything about her, when you dismiss her words, when you're dishonorable toward her, your prayers are blocked and you don't even know it. When your wife is so beaten down that she won't even well up to say, hey, I'm hurt, your prayers are hindered. And a hindered prayer life in a marriage is dynamite. It'll just blow your marriage up if you guys aren't together. So husbands, have a heart for your wife. Begin to focus on her and study to know how she operates. Vanessa is a certain way, and I've had to learn how she goes. But I only learned that because I put diligent effort in figuring out how she ticks. I have one woman in life that I have to figure out how she works. I'm not trying to figure out how your wife works, how your daughter works, how everybody else as a husband. I'm trying to figure out how she works. And that needs to be your occupation. How does your wife operate? What do you do that ticks her off that you could change? You know, okay, and maybe it ticks her off this year, but if you start changing next year, what ticked her off doesn't tick her off anymore. Because you started changing, you know. So, you know, these are realities in marriage. And I've got another translation of that same scripture, the Amplified Classic Version, 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you married men should live considerably with your wives, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace of life, which is God's unmerited favor of life. It's like the gift of life. You have the gift of life together. You get to live this life together. And when you honor her, it's just that much more beautiful. When you love her, when you take care of her, when you treat her good, it's that much better. And in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off, otherwise you cannot pray effectively. Lots of folks, you can get used to your spouse. First year, you're all over each other, right? Year two, you're over each other. And then year five, you're really over each other. And, you know, each year changes a little bit based on the season of life. Those first few years, lots of folks are having their children and they're raising their children. A lot of the attention goes off of the spouse like it was because you're raising children. And there's some, you know, there's a natural part, and that's right. But as she said earlier, your spouse, we learned this and we stuck with this. We were always first because without us, the kids had nothing. You know, if you put all your, my baby, my little girl and my little boy, and then you never pamper on your husband, or you never pamper on your wife, you're just constantly my baby and all like that. Yeah, that's your baby, but you only got a baby because of him or because of her. And y'all need to take care of each other first. So that's the best way I can say it. Don't get used to each other. You know, you wake up, you don't speak to each other. And maybe you do. Awesome. Because I think every couple should get up and wake up and actually say good morning. You know, not just a grunt or anything. It's just, you know, it's... Sorry, you should just be nice in the morning. I don't care if you're a morning person or not a morning person, be nice, you know. And but keep the fire burning for your spouse. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:31, verse 10 and 11, King James Version, who can find a virtuous woman? And I say this, she's excellent in morals. She does right things because she has a righteous heart. For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. My heart safely trusts in my wife. Because I remember early on in our marriage, I would hand her my wallet and she would carry my wallet. Now, that's the one area most guys are like, no, you know, I'll hold my wallet, but I trusted my wife, so here's my wallet. You know, it's yours, right? Yeah, and that's something guys don't like to do. We'll hold our own wallet. And that was a season, but the heart behind it never left. What's mine is hers, and what's hers is mine most of the time. So, okay. And then I like this, the Message translation of that same verse, Proverbs 31:10. A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has a reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all day long. And this has been, this next scripture, Proverbs 18:22. It says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I have been standing on that scripture for decades. It's not a one-time deal, that word. He who finds a wife, I found a wife. All you that are married, you found a wife. Find a good thing. You need to remember that. She's a good thing. And obtaineth favor of the Lord. So I'm constantly saying, I have the favor of the Lord because I found a good thing. I have the favor of the Lord. I have the favor of the Lord to bless her. I have the favor of the Lord to take care of her. I have the favor of the Lord to give her the desires of her heart. I have the favor of the Lord to just be loving to her. So guys, pick that scripture up. It's not just a one time once you get married and you use that scripture and you let it go. I have favor from God, his ability on my life to prosper so that I can prosper her. Point number two. Purpose to be a consistent man. Purpose to be a consistent man. A family benefits when the husband can be counted on. I have the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Another scripture I've been standing on, believing God and speaking for years. And it says here, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. As a husband, it's a work. It's a work to be consistent, to always be the same person when you wake up. Is that effort? We all know it is. It's a lot of effort. When you're raising children and you have a young family, and even as you get older, it doesn't matter. This principle is, stays the same. Work to be the same person. When the kids come home, they don't have to walk in the house tiptoeing because they don't know who daddy is today. Is he the nice dad today or is he the mean dad? Is he the dad that's going to beat me because of something? Or the mom that walks in that rules the house because she's all out of sorts because of something? Kids don't flourish in that, not do well. They don't do well in an environment like that because it's inconsistent. It lacks the peace of God. It lacks the love of God. And a home is a place where everyone should be able to go and just go and not be on pins and needles because they don't know who you are today as the husband. Don't be like that. And how do you not be like that? You have to seek the Lord on a daily basis. Pastor Michael recently gave us all a challenge, so to speak. I think it's just a way of life. to get up, and I understand everybody can't do this because of what have you, your time constraints, but to get up and spend at least an hour a day praying, it's a life changer. If you can't do an hour, you can do 15 minutes or you can do a half hour. You know, you don't have to try to eat the whole pie. Just cut a slice off and say, okay, I'm going to pray a quarter of the time. He said an hour. I'm going to take 15 minutes, and I'm going to just dedicate it to getting in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes it's so foreign for us because we so seldom get in the presence of the Lord like we ought to. We get there and we go, oh, I don't even know what to say. You know, get a scripture, one scripture. Get that in your mouth. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that's within me. Bless his holy name. And then just start saying, praise the Lord. And start praying, and then let the Lord move you into more. But you got to start somewhere. But that will help start building consistency in your life. Like we get up, and we should be making our beds every morning. I make my bed every morning because it's one reason in my mind I make the bed. I want to do something that I've completed. I can say to myself, I completed something. And then the rest of my day is filled with completions because I got up and made the bed. Don't leave out of your house with your bed unmade up. Make the bed. It's easy. When you make the bed, your kids will make the bed. I'm going to move on. This point three, be a man who's slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to get angry. James, the first chapter in the 19th verse says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I remember that being one of the scriptures as a teenager I memorized, and it just stayed with me, and I so needed it. Once I was married, I needed it. We needed it anyway. But I'll tell you this, my greatest victories and my greatest achievements in my marriage have come as a result of doing that scripture. Being swift to hear, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. My greatest defeats and failures in my marriage has come as a result of not doing that scripture. The worst times we faced in our marriage has been when, I'm talking from my point of view, from me, when I was very quick to get angry or very quick to speak, not slow, and very slow to hear. We have it in society, our society, it's all in reverse. Nobody's listening at anybody because everybody's so busy conjuring up their own thoughts while you're talking that they don't even hear you. I remember, I'm going to say maybe our 15th year, between 15 and 20 years, we started doing something in our marriage. I had learned something and I brought it home and I said, Vanessa, we're going to practice this. And it was simply a listening exercise, okay, to make sure we understood each other very well. When something would try to come up, you know, I had talked to her, and we actually taught our kids this too, that when you have something to say, you say it, I'm going to listen, and then I'm going to repeat it back to make sure I understood what you said. So you said such and such and such and such. Nope, that's not what I said. I said, okay, would you say it again then? She'd say it. I'd repeat it back to make sure it was in my heart. I heard it. I grasped it. She said, yes. Then I was able to respond and reply. I mean, because this is a slow process. You're taking your time explaining. She's taking her time saying, I'm going, okay. And I say it back because we don't listen. That's why the word of God is so awesome. Let every man be swift to hear because everybody is slow to hear. And let every man be slow to speak. Everybody is quick to speak. And let everybody be slow to wrath. But everybody gets, you know, not everybody, but you know what I'm saying. Most people get angry very quickly. When you get those things under your belt, it's going to be a blessing to your marriage. Listen, it's an everyday thing. Nothing changes when you get to year 45. You're still listening. Year 20, year 18, you're still listening. And you're listening because you really want to hear what your wife says. If you ever look at the word heart, if you have a heart for your wife, within the middle of the word heart is E-A-R, ear. You turn your ear to hear your wife, you'll have her heart, and you'll grab her heart. So everybody wants to achieve a victory, but in order to have something larger in life, then you just need to get off the throne. So many of us are sitting on the throne and we want to win, and so we don't want to listen, but you just need to learn to be a better listener and really work at not getting angry. Getting angry with your children, getting angry. You know, those times are going to come up, but you can watch how you react, you know, because remember, those same children are growing up, and, you know, it's been proven that kids just reenact what they've grown up being used to. I have another point here. It's number four. Give no entrance to division. Luke 11:17 says, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth." The Amplified Version, Classic, says, "But he, well aware of his intent and purpose, said to them, every kingdom split up against itself is doomed and brought to desolation." And so house falls upon house. The disunited household will collapse. And I say this to you, disunity really enters in when one or both of you have stopped renewing your mind to the Word of God. When the Word has become second place and your thought life is running wild and you've let it just take you, that's when disunity enters. Disunity will exit when you've had enough and you humble yourself and you take yourself off the throne. Pride likes to sit on the throne. Pride likes to have the upper hand. Pride likes to be able to manipulate, and that's witchcraft. When you are reduced to doing things that you trick your spouse into things. So this disunity is a terrible thing. We're to be united in Christ, united in your home. Have times of prayer. Just, you know, you don't have to go gung-ho and say, we're going to do this every day at 5 o'clock, because you just know it's just not going to quite work. So take small goals. I've always liked the pie chart. Even when I have projects here at work or over the years, I take a slice of like an apple pie. Don't try to eat the whole apple pie. Don't try to do things all at once. Just take a slice. Say, we're going to pray once a week, Saturday mornings. We're going to get together. We're going to read two scriptures, or everybody can read one scripture each, and then we're just going to have a family prayer, and we're going to go on. Unites the family. It just so unites the family when you do that. We've had prayer times in our home. We've had prayer meetings in our homes over the years, but that's because we've given our lives to the things of God. When things aren't going right, when there's friction in the home, I remember stopping potential big blowouts by doing this. Vanessa, let's stop right now. Let's stop right now. The enemy is behind. He's stirring this up. We're going to stop right now. She was willing to stop with me. You can stop stuff in your home if you would stand up and stop allowing the enemy to come in and just wreak havoc in your house, if you stand up and be the man in your home, stuff can be stopped. If you be spiritual, just a little bit of spirituality, you know. We're not asking you to be the preacher up in the pulpit. Just exert some, I love the Lord in my house, you know, in your household. You don't have to know all the word and all that. Just a little bit, little by little. And then, but we'd stop many things over the year. I remember going, no, Satan's poking this. And she'd go, yes, that's right. And we were able to stop and we were able to talk and get it done. It wouldn't go through a long blown out something that's going to last, last a while. Number five, and I didn't know I was going to get to this, but what time is it? Good. Leave your parents and cleave to each other again. Some have stopped cleaving. And the Bible tells us in Mark 10:7, Amplified Classic, "For this reason, a man shall leave behind his father and his mother and be joined to his wife and cleave closely to her permanently." The same, and cleave to her permanently. Many people have just stopped the whole process of being in a marriage. You're in a marriage, but you're not really there. Some people get married and they still continue to live a single life. You know, like your whole thought process is, why did I get married? It's too late. You got married. You entered into a contract. Stop it. Just stop that. Stop that. You're not single anymore. You can't go like you used to go 24 hours a day. Got the kids dragged off over here, over there, because you used to go when you were single. You're not single anymore. You're married now. Stay home and keep house. Be with your family. Husbands, get off your phones, get off all your devices, and so preoccupied with everything that's going on. We got the kids. We can't get the kids off because we're scared of the kids. You're scared of your kids. You don't want to confront them on stuff. You are the parent. God made you the parent. Nothing changed. You're still the head of the household. If you need to go and do some things in your household to get it straight, do it. Your kids are not in control. My kids were never in control. Only reason I can say what I'm saying, because they were just never in control. I look at kids today and they're like this. I would be dead. I would be dead. My mom just would not allow that. And I'm so glad she didn't, because we didn't allow it. Now, just because people say, oh, you're of that old, that previous generation. Don't say that to me. I am of that. But the principles still work. Parents are in charge. I remember saying that to a lady years ago. I just looked at her. She told me, you know, I think she might have been in our choir in Ohio. And I just looked at her, and she had a teenager and whatever. I said, you are still the parent. Nothing changed. Go and be the parent. Stop trying to be your, we've heard Pastor Tim say it, your friends. Me and my kids weren't friends when they were right here. And when they were going, even when they got here, it took a while. You know, once they're married or adults and go off, a friendship does begin to happen. But they don't need a friend at young ages. They need someone that's going to mold them. Well, my child is just like this. This is the way they are. They're that way because you allowed them to be that way. If you don't like something about your child, just like God does us, he takes us and helps mold us. Doesn't feel good a lot of time. Hurts, but he'll shape us if we're willing to be shaped, and he molds us, and you can do the same thing with your children. Well, we don't care. It's your responsibility to be the parent. How did I get off on that? Give no entrance. Did we get to leave and cleave? How did we get to the kids?
Okay. Okay. I was at Leave and Cleave. I wasn't finished there yet, talking to adults. Look each other in the eyes. When's the last time you looked at your spouse in the eyes? You know, that's kind of for some people, a difficult thing to do anyway, is just look at another person eye to eye. And you know, normal conversation should be cool. But your spouse, it should be a daily thing. When's the last time you Google-eyed her? Really? I mean, what's the name of this message tonight? Things that make a strong marriage. When's the last time you held her hand? How come we get to church and nobody holds hands as couples? Okay, now I'm not trying to start nothing, but I'm sorry. I'm still holding her hand here, right here. I walk in with her hand sometimes. I don't care if it's year 41, year 45. I plan to be doing the same thing. I'm still grabbing her door. All these years in, now I have to hurry up and unbuckle and run around and get it. And by the time I get there, I hope she hasn't already opened it. But I'm putting forth the effort to show that I honor you. I respect you. I love you. I still call her bride. Now, everybody don't have to do that. But she her email address is like Tony's Bride. I remember when she did that. It's been years now. I went, she loves me that much that she would be identified as my bride. You know, that, you know, every wife's not going to do that because they want to be independent. No, just leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. Cleave to your wives. Bring her a candy bar every now and then. Just, it doesn't take a lot to show I love you. When's the last time you said that? For some people, it's like special occasions, Easter or Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day. I love you. And you're looking that way. She's looking the other way. Get used to Google-eyeing and fall back in love with each other. You know, it takes an effort, but it's worth the effort to rekindle if a fire's been has died out. The Bible tells us it's in a different context, but it still says stir up the gift. There's a gift that you guys married in, and that gift was good. Stir it up again. I don't care what age it is. It might not result in you knowing your wife. I'm talking different ages. Things different are different, and love is different. Cuddle with each other, you know. Do things that are gonna engender your love. Stir it up for each other, so that she knows without a shadow of a doubt that you love her, and there's no other girl for you but her. Come together often, right? You got it. Come together often. And Adam knew his wife. All adults should understand what I'm saying there. Correct? Okay. Know your wife. Know your wife. Pastor Katie said a little while back, everybody that's married should be knowing at least once a week. But know your wife. Stir up the gift again. Do things that help stir up things. Don't be satisfied with it's just the way it is. Things can change, but the change always starts with you, you know. And maybe you're willing, but your spouse isn't willing. Don't give up. Just keep stirring up the gift. Bring a candy bar. Look eye to eye. I love you. Day to day. No, we're laughing, but I'm serious, because when it dries up, it's just dry. And it's dry usually for a long period of time. And it doesn't have to be. You can stir that back up again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Did that say that all good? Praise the Lord. Last one. This is number six. And it's children have died because they had no honor for respect and for authority. Little ones have passed away because they had no honor, no respect for authority. So I say to children, I say to teenagers, young people, obey your parents. Children, don't be rebellious. Don't pull away from mommy and daddy. Don't say no, mommy and daddy. No is a word I learned it once I was an adult, you know, and married. I didn't say no to my mother and father. They called me, when my father called me and my mother called me, my answer was yes, ma'am. I'm not saying you got to do that. And sir, my dad says, I said, sir, because they trained us young how to honor, you know, respect. You create something in your own household. But if your children are not taught about honor, how to show regard for other people, how to show that you see them and you acknowledge them, begin to teach them. Don't be one of these folks that go, oh, hi, you say hi to their kid and their kid turns the other way or they don't look at you. Oh, they're tired. Yeah, that's your excuse because you allow your kids to be like that. I'm only saying it because we didn't allow our kids to do it. No, such and so said hi to you. Hi. They knew they better get it right because we're just not having that. Because I don't want them to grow up with no honor and no respect. And then the warden at the jail helps them with how to have honor and how to have respect and how to talk and treat other people because you were negligent in your job as a parent. I want to read this scripture, two scriptures actually. It's Ephesians 6, verse 1. We had our kids memorize this. And I would encourage you to have your children memorize this and then recite it with them. Talk to them about it. Show them how this works at home. Children, obey your parents. Oh, actually, it's the Amplified Classic. Oh, you got it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as his representatives. For this is just and right. Honor, which means to esteem and value as precious, your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and the admonition of the Lord. And so there's a commandment to fathers right there. As your children are learning to obey, don't be over hard on them is the bottom line. Because sometimes fathers, because we're just more rugged and rough and, yes, I said do it, you do it, don't be overly. And if you're resorting to that is because you need to go back and do some first things with that child. And to sit down. You know what? You want to get your kids right if, say, you got some teenagers that are rebellious. Sit them down, front row. Here, we're going to have a conversation, and you need to lay down some things. This may have been the way it was last week and yesterday, but today is a new day. I'm your father. I'm the leader of this home. I'm your mom. This is your mom talking. We're the leaders of this home, and you have to do what we say do. And that's the bottom line. Standing up and just being the authority figure in your house. Kids really want it. And of course, the older they get, they want to be more independent, but they're living under your household. So you hold the reins and you hold tight, loving, but do what you need to do. Sometimes love results in other things. I remember Jason, who was our youngest son, I'm still using old tactics to try to get to him. He was 14. We were living in Florida at the time. And he did something. I have no clue what it is right now. And I used to be famous for this deal right here. I would whip my belt off. The noise of it was enough to really make the kids go, okay, okay. And I wasn't a mean dad, so don't, as Pastor Tim said, don't send me an email. But I ripped my belt off, and I'm just on his rear, and I'm just going to town like this. And all of a sudden, he looked at me and goes, is that supposed to hurt? And I looked at him and bust out laughing, which was good, because it was true. It was like, you got to change the way you're doing things. That's not working anymore. But I think the other kids were around, you were around, and we all, it was just a very funny moment. Because I was like, okay, I need to change how I discipline him now. That's not working anymore. Give me your Sega Genesis. That worked, you know. Yeah, or whatever it was, I don't even remember what we ended up doing. But you have to change strategies. You find out what the right strategy is by going to the Lord, you and your wife together, and asking him, and he'll show you some things. He'll begin revealing to you, but there needs to be a unity where the husband and wife is together. When you give the kids one answer and the other spouse gives another answer, and then they look at your disunity, they're just standing in the middle going, I'm going to get my way. And a lot of times they get their way. One thing, my parents were consistent. You know, whatever mama said, daddy said. He'll say, what did your mom say? And I'll say, well, mama said such and so. Well, that's it. And we didn't change. Now, I know us as parents, if later on, we might go back and talk together and go, well, maybe we should do this, or maybe we could do that differently or whatever. But we didn't do that in front of the kids, because they don't need to, they need to see consistency, unity in their household. And this last scripture I want to read, the whole point here is having respect, children having respect, young adults having respect and honor, looking up and venerating and having an appreciation for the elders, for your parents in particular, first and foremost. This is 2 Kings 2, 22 through 24. And this is about Elisha. He had just received the mantle from Elijah. Elijah went to heaven, and Elijah told him, if you stuck with me all the way till the end, you receive that double portion anointing, meaning the power of God is already on Elisha's life, but now he's going to get the portion that Elijah had. That happened. Elijah went on to Jericho, just to kind of cut the story short, and he had just healed some waters, because the town was a great town. The people were telling him, this is a great town, but the waters are bad and the ground is barren. And he took some water and some salt, and he said, here, go sprinkle this in the water. And he spoke some words like, this land is going to be fertile and blessed. And lo and behold, the land was. He left, and this is where we pick up the story. 2 Kings 2, 22 through 24. So the waters were healed until this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. 42 children of them. One translation says, a group of boys began mocking and making fun of him. And I say to young people, now these little babies here, y'all, after reading this story, that's not going to happen, kids. Just say that now. It's not going to happen to you. But it's in the Bible, so it's worth our reading. The Lord added it there for a purpose. And my purpose is really for the parents and young kids that can hear this. Have a respect for your parents. Don't look at them and turn your head and just, it's so dishonorable, so bad. You look bad when you do that. And your parents look worse because they shouldn't have allowed it to happen. You say, how do I stop that? You stop it at home. That's where it starts, is out at home. You sit that child down, honey, you may be upset about something, but you are not going to respond to me like that. We are not having that. That is not the way you communicate with me, you know. I'm not a mean parent. I'm just wanting y'all to get some of these things. You ask, how do you have a successful marriage, family? These are things we did. Our kids were not allowed to just, like, and turn their heads and all that. They knew. In fact, if you'd hear them talk today, they'll say this. I've heard Tony say it. We just knew. Don't even try that with mom. Don't even try that with daddy. We are not having it. Whip my belt out so quick. Everything is not about a belt, but a paddle is needed from time to time. Pastor Tim's given outlines. You can go get his series from last year or the year before where he preached on family. And it was last year. It's an awesome series where he gave some helpful things on how to discipline. But your child does need disciplining from time to time. And you just need to do that and not let your kids just be any kind of way. We hope, Vanessa and I both hope, that everyone is helped and blessed tonight. Thank you for listening, and we just pray, you know, we're a part of this church family, and we really want to see all the families just growing up, maturing, raising their families, staying in love, taking some of these principles and everything that our pastor preaches and implementing it in your life day to day. We talk about consistency. One of the things that I read off was about being consistent. As a man, my family is the way it is today, not just because of me, but I had a big mark on my family because I was consistent. Things were difficult from time to time, but you could find me in church before I was ever on a staff. I grew up in church just like my wife. We already shared that. That's a great blessing. You know, some will say, well, I wasn't growing up in church. I understand that. This is my story, and our story is God blessed us, and we came up in the church. So, you know, we get the opportunity to share how we did things as the years went on that helped you. But being a consistent husband, a consistent father, a consistent wife, doing the same thing. Christianity is all about doing the same things over and over and over again. It's not a boring life. It's not boring, but there's some things that we do day to day, praying, seeking the Lord, loving our family. How can I be a blessing to my husband? What can I do to bless my wife? How can I one up on her? You know, make a competition out of outdoing each other, taking care of each other. You know, just try that for a change. So praise the Lord. God bless you, Pastor Brad.
Amen. Didn't you appreciate that this evening? Wasn't that so good? You guys are just such a blessing. I mean, just the faithfulness, but the heart. And you'll realize the family, the fruit in it from the generations, because their kids are in ministry right now. And so they've paved the way and set that, you know, and the fruit is abound to that. But, you know, I love the longevity of it. And my parents are the same way. They'll be 50 years this year. But, you know, I'm still a newlywed in regards to that, and we're growing, and not that we have everything right, but, you know, people that are faithful to God, first and foremost, faithful to the Word. I always love this time of year because I like to go to the gym, and at least a couple times, you know, not that it's always the easiest thing, but January, the place is packed. Come March, where'd everybody go? Everybody disappeared. Why? Because faithfulness wasn't in place. So when you have individuals that are 40 plus years in marriage, faithfulness is in place, and that's a testimony in itself. So praise God. Thank you guys so much. What a blessing. We were helped. We're going to go ahead and receive tonight's offering. Praise the Lord. An opportunity to give, an opportunity to sow into the storehouse. Bring your tithe. If you're bringing your tithe and an offering to ushers as you're coming forward, let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we just give you the praise. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we're challenged, we're edified, we're in a position to grow, that we have an opportunity to go out and be a doer of your word. And Father, I just give you the praise for the Joneses. I thank you that they're connected to this body. And I thank you, Father, for what they impart into it. And I thank you for their example, Father. It's such a blessing to us. So, Father, we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, sure, you may serve the people. We'll praise the Lord. Offerings going by. We have a list of assignments with our good help, so I trust I have a good amount of notes there, so got to be doer of what I heard this evening. We want to represent in this day and age. You go anywhere in this public world and you look at the families represented, and you know the people that are walking with the Lord and the people that aren't, and you see how these kids are raised and being raised, and the family structures and the units being under attack in this world, starts right here. This is the foundation of God's goodness, and it's represented in you and in your family, so we can go out and be that light of stability to an unstable people out there. So amen. As the ushers have gone by, why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet. Let's just love on the Lord here this evening. Father, we just give you the praise, the glory. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We leave changed here tonight. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.